Sorry, I have a brand new Bible and my pages are sticking together. At least that's the excuse I use. I was in John 21. That didn't make any sense. It says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." There are a lot of things that we have to look forward to. I'm looking forward to the Bible conference. There are a lot of people, you know, I was talking this morning about graduations. There's a lot of people looking forward to that. They've been working their entire childhood to get to that point, and that day has come. I mentioned also there's a lot of weddings on my refrigerator right now. They've been waiting all this time, and now the time has come. You know, we look forward to certain things. And one of the things that we ought to be looking forward to the most as Christians is what we call the rapture. And that's when the Lord comes back and collects his people up and takes us home to glory with him. Because for all the things that we plan, this one event or many others just like it could disrupt everything we do. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We could be hindered, dead, or caught up in the rapture. I met a young man, not a young man, he was an older man, but I met a man one time and he said this. He said, I'm going to see you later. He goes, "Yep, here, there, or in the air." And I thought that was so cool. As a kid, though, I didn't quite get it. I thought, well, maybe he was on an airplane and I was going to be on an airplane. But I get that now. Now, we understand this, that the rapture could happen at any time. What is that? That is the time where we're going to hear a trumpet sound. And then, of course, the Lord will catch up his anointed. And he'll also be bringing up the bodies. You see that those will go first. And then those that are alive and remain will come up secondly. But what's disturbing me about this doctrine is while it is essential and talked about so often in Scripture, it is a very easy one for certain people to confuse. And that kind of distracted. Like, how could you possibly get distracted when it's spoken of so clearly in Scripture as to when this event will take place? If you'll go to me to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. I know we were kind of close, but we're going to dial back a little bit. It says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now, this particular passage of Scripture is talking to both the run-up and the duration of the tribulation. Now, the verse we read after that speaks of a time that would happen right before it begins. And in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we see more allusions to these things, to where we see that the rapture could happen at any minute. But what we want to look at first is the setting. What is the earth going to be like? We're looking at a time of great political turmoil, a time of great punishment and tribulation and persecution for the Israeli people. We see them surrounded by enemies. And folks, I tell you what, if you look at poor Israel, they've always kind of been in a setting just like that. That's why we see so often down through the ages people firmly believing, well, the Lord's going to come back at any moment. Well, those things are going to be more apparent than ever. Now, of course, the trick is that while we see that these are the ways that things are going to be, some of these descriptions are kind of generic. We don't see specifically when or what kind of enemies, the names of the enemies, for the specific reason that God does not want us to know. He doesn't want us to know the specific time. You think about it this way. If God told us exactly how long we had left, that would affect our work ethic. Oh, no, it wouldn't. Yes, it does. You give somebody 15 minutes to do something, and they will take 15 minutes to do it. You give somebody 5 days to do something, they're going to be scrambling on the fifth day. At least half of them will be. I've seen that in the workforce. I've seen that time and time again. Our hearts are lazy. We plan things out. We take ourselves slow. If we knew that there was 100 years between here and the rapture, many, many people who are already falling away would just fall away faster for the ease that it would cause them. We must always believe that these things are imminent, that we are looking at these things. There'll be great trouble on earth. We'll see the ramping up and the coming in of the Antichrist. We'll see the political systems move to more of a centrality. And there's going to be a lot of things that we don't see in Scripture that we see today. For one, during the tribulation, there's no mention of the churches at all in there. No mention of them whatsoever. There may be some individual things here or there, but nothing speaking of a of the churches. During this tribulation period, we will be gone. Gone where? Gone in the rapture, caught up. Which then, if I'm in a room and I blow out the light, it gets dark fast. There was this time, sometime in the last week or so, I was shutting off all the lights in the church, and it was dark in the church, and the last light to go out was that one over there, but I parked over there like I so often do. I flipped that light. And thankfully, I've been here long enough now, I know how to get from here to there without bumping into anything. Right? But that can be stressful your first couple of times when you're walking and you've got no idea where things are. You pull the light from the world, things will get worse than they are now. A lot of the things that we don't see that we would have seen in the beginning of creation, we would have seen in the days of Noah, the reason why we don't see those so much, or maybe even worse than that, is because God is protecting us in a certain way. He's not allowing certain things to happen. Our presence is stopping certain things from happening. Well, guess what's going to happen? We're going to get closer and closer. The dam is going to be about to break. And then we pull the light out. And things are going to be darker than they ever have been. There will be sins that we would not speak in public going on. And folks, there's a lot of sin spoken about in public nowadays. All right, we've already lost our blush. I am terrified to think of what the tribulation is going to bring. But as we ramp up to that, we're going to see turmoil in the skies, turmoil among the people, turmoil among the nations. The next question we would have is, okay, well, when? When would we expect this rapture to take place, ushering in this horrible time? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So what we're looking for is this position where there's going to be a great falling away, and we'll get to that later. There's going to be this man who's about to erupt. There's going to be a revealing of him. We'll know who he is. And then guess what? We're out. And I'm hoping it's just a bare glimpse of who this is. Like maybe we're up in heaven and he says, see that? That was the Antichrist. We go, aha, I knew it was him, or something like that. Like it'll be kind of become apparent to us that there's this guy who's pushing a large political agenda, a worldwide political agenda. All right, once he gets poised for power, we see that's going to be the rapture. But again, very vague. We don't know his name. We know some things about him, but nothing very specific. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a year? Wouldn't it be nice if we at least had a shoe size on the guy? But for the sake of keeping us focused, those things are hid from us. In particular, we see that also being hid from John. If he had seen specific things, he was told to bury them, to not talk about them, because again, it would mess with our sinners' hearts. It would lead us to conclusions we ought not to have. So the greatest thing that we can pull out of this, or the clearest thing we can pull out of Scripture, is that the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. After church, a little girl who had heard about the rapture in Sunday school was talking to her mommy. She says, Mommy, is Jesus coming back? And her mom says, well, yeah, at any time now. She goes, really, any time? And she goes, yeah, honey, any time. She goes, well, can you brush my hair? And just that idea, I have to be ready for it. George Jantz made this statement about a song called Going Home. You know, I've got my house all in order. I am ready to go. And it's important for us to have that. What does it mean to have my house in order? Well, make sure you've got no open sin. Make sure there aren't any apologies that you owe anybody. Live a life that is prepared to where we can walk away from it saying, you know what? This is a good package wrote up for God. When I was training leasing agents at work, they would have to put together the applications for people to move in just such a way. And I hated this when I was learning how to do the job, but I understood the importance of it when I became a manager. If you do it wrong, if I'm missing certain things, we could break some federal laws, we could let somebody in, we could deny somebody that doesn't need to be denied. We have to put this file together in a certain way. And that's the way I kind of see the way our lives need to be. To where when I present this to God, it is something that I would be pleased. Now listen, we all have sin, we all have regrets, but when I hand it to Him, there's nothing left undone. There are no T's not crossed, no I's not dotted. Everything is there. Lord, I handled all the sin. I asked all the forgiveness. When I crossed that finish line, I crossed it finished. When you blew that trumpet, whether I was ready or not, I was coming, and this is what I have for you. We want to be living for that moment. The doctrine of imminency of the rapture should motivate us to be ready for it. I jokingly said one time, and I think I've told this a few times, I used to have this friend, I always used to joke whenever I would talk about the rapture, I would joke about him still being here. You know, hey, listen, in case of rapture, I need you to come over and feed my dogs. In case of rapture, I need you to go handle my Sunday school class. And you kind of joke about that, but we need to be ready for certain things and prepared for just in case the rapture were to happen. We also know this, that the timing of it, while I don't have a specific, and we do understand that it could be imminent, we do know that it will be prior to the tribulation and prior to the millennial reign. Well, how do we know that? Well, Scripture rings that bell all over the place. Revelation 3 verse 10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, when we're looking at this, we want to see the first couple verses there that I read. So chapter 3, verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Another word often used, hour of temptation, age of desolation, all things being put towards the tribulation. Now, many folks would say, okay, well, that's just saying that that church will not go through, that they'll not last long enough for this to happen, right? Well, let's look at the last verse of Scripture that I read. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, in all logic and reason, we would say that this letter, since it was written to the church at Philadelphia, would be just for Philadelphia until we get to that point. And just a surprise, that's not the end of the letter. That is the beginning of the next letter. Before every letter was read out, that phrase was repeated. So when we got up to the point where he's addressing the church at Philadelphia, that verse right there was repeated. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That letter is to all of the churches. Now, oftentimes I see that kind of split and turned for people who kind of believe that the rapture will happen mid-tribulation or end-tribulation. However, when we look at that, okay, we will not enter into that hour of temptation that we're specifically hearing about. So we have to pay very close attention to the details. We see that the promise that the churches will not pass through the time of temptation, and another name for the tribulation, of course, is that hour of temptation. But some people say, now wait a minute, this says it's written particularly to this church or that church. When this was sent out as an open letter. When it was preserved as an open letter. That letter is just as much to the Church of Philadelphia as it is to Home Missionary Baptist Church. Same thing with the other six. just as much as it is to them, it is to us. Now, in those letters, they spoke of specific things, and those specific sins were commendations to us, or those particular corrections were commendations to us to keep at a certain rate. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 helps us out here in this belief, where it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come." Now, on its own, we could make one observation or the other, but when paired with everything else spoken of that time frame, it links together. We're spared from that. Much like we can take the statue from Daniel's prophecy to depict certain periods of ages, we can take these letters and do the same for the state of the Lord's churches all throughout the church age. What he talks about is how we will be preserved from the coming trial. Then John is taken up to heaven in a type of rapture. So the end of chapter 3, right? Or is it, I want to make sure I'm saying this right. Yeah, at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation is the end of the letters, right? What comes next? John is called up into heaven with a voice that sounds like a trumpet. Now, when we look at all the observations that we see there, what is the rapture? I firmly believe that what John is experiencing here is from the beginning to the end, for what the church age will be, to the rapture, to the events in heaven, where they're all played out. I believe that all of it is a prophecy from the letters on over. All of this that's being revealed was part of prophecy. Now, these were letters that needed to go to churches. These were to very specific churches. These are not allegorical churches. These people needed these letters. But nonetheless, they have application to us as well. All right. We see also that much like we can take that statue, much like we can take these letters, and we ourselves can be edified, it also gives us a steering course for the future. Matthew 24, verse 36, goes into Christ's depiction of the rapture. And then the depiction that's given there is, you know, that's where the two will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left behind. Some logic and reasoning that we would put there is, if that's the end of the tribulation period, taken where? If the Lord's coming down to issue into the millennial reign, where are they going? There'd be no need. If the Lord is coming down, where would they be taken up to? We see two separate comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, one in the air, one on the ground, where he initiates the millennial reign. And I hope I'm not, I know I kind of stutter and I stammer going through things. I hope I'm not boring anybody or losing anybody on this, but I got excited about this week. But what we're reading through in Scripture here is that we're seeing two separate comings. This particular one that we hear about in Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord is telling us what it's like, is referring to a time where you will be there, then you will not be. Right? This will not happen during the tribulation or after the tribulation, because, folks, if you've read the book of Revelation, you'll see that there's not going to be much farming going on in the end times. When we're at the end of tribulation, there's not going to be two people sitting together in a field. They'll be starving to death, hiding in the rocks, if you can make it through all the horrors that will happen in that 7 years. Right? So we see a difference there, not a parallel, but a difference between the two comings. We can also conclude that it does not split the tribulation either, because I've heard that argument. Well, it comes in midway through. And I go, how on earth do you get that? Where do you see that division where we're going to live through 3.5? Well, it shows 3.5 years of kindness to Israel. Are you Israel? No. Have God's churches ever been described as Israel has been described? No. Two separate critters, right? He's going to bring us up and out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." When he comes, thief in the night. Then what happens? Destruction. "But ye, brethren, are not..." I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Again, "ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Watch and be sober. Why? if he is coming and to kick off the millennial reign, or to, if we're going to survive through the tribulation, we should be watching for the tribulation, not watching for his sudden coming. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, again, not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Again, very clear wording there, very clear instruction that first the rapture, then the wrath. Right? Now, again, twist it around a little bit. We could sit there and try to say that that wrath would mean hell, but it doesn't fit in the context, and the wording is not the same. Right? If you look at the way these are written, when we're talking about a specific hell or the fire of that, it's not referred to as wrath. That time of wrath is always referred to what we see in Revelation, or in many cases what we saw in Daniel's prophecy. In speaking of the second coming, we see the distinction between the living and the dead and the wrath to come. The timing here is quite clear. Between John's warning to the church at Philadelphia and to all the churches, all the way to the end of the Old Testament, all the way to the Old Testament, the timing of the rapture is very apparent. And of course, we see folks that have spoken about the rapture all throughout the Bible. We see first in the Old Testament, Daniel, Isaiah, and Hosea, all of them refer to the rapture. Now you think about it, that is a seed that has been planted for a long time. God revealed certain things, and one of the many beauties of the Bible is its linkage together. Even the critics of it, they would say, well, I see this, one person wrote that. But when you look at the ages of the writings and the styles of the writings, that is an impossibility. Also, the ages don't quite add up. Historically, we can prove when the Old Testament was written. We can also prove where certain books were written. They were long time away from each other. I know the Bible talks about old age, but that wasn't happening in the Greek and Roman times. It just was not happening. So we see the Old Testament witnesses. We see them in agreement to the New Testament witnesses. Peter, John the Revelator, and Paul himself speaking so often of this time to come. All of them in agreement of the timing of which it would be. All of them in agreement of what it would be, right? The Lord coming down, us calling us up to the clouds, and of course those bodies coming up, meeting with their spiritual bodies, being made new, us being caught up, being made new. It's a beautiful thing. All of them in agreement over hundreds of years. We cannot possibly get that wrong. We see part of this witness in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Right? So we see that day coming. And we see that example, that one of the witnesses there will be those that are alive. The people who are alive will experience this. Now, I've joked about this, and I've always kind of thought, I wonder where I'll be when this happens, if I live long enough for it to happen. I wonder where I'll be. I used to have a little thing that went around the license plate in my car. It says, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Which I thought was even funnier, because it was a 1986 Suburban. The thing was a tank. All right, could you imagine that thing just 45 miles an hour just doing its own thing? That'd be a terrifying idea. And you also think about that. What will the condition of earth be when all of a sudden all God's people just go poof and we're gone? All right. Now, as much as I would say I'd like to see it, I'd very much like to not see that. I want to see the meeting up in the clouds. I'm happy with where I'll be. But man, if someone could record that for us, that would be great. Just get a quick little, put that on Facebook so I can watch that later. There's no Facebook in heaven. Brother Art's shaking his head at me. There's no Facebook. You'll actually have to come see me over there. No? We also see 1 Corinthians 15:52 in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we also see one of the witnesses will be the dead. They themselves will be able to testify of the events having taken place. John 14:1 gives me the greatest of witnesses. The only, if I had to pick one, this is the one I'd want. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know, I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. I'm going to take you up. Amen. Now again, it's not going to be, I'm going to wait for you to die. I'm going to wait for global warming. I'm going to wait for whatever. None of those things. I will come get you and bring you back. Amen. Right? And that's a beautiful thing. I love that. I love his wording of it. Of course, he doesn't do anything wrong. So now we've got the doctrine. Where's the duty? Right? Doctrine, service, you put them in the same bag. They should never ride separate from each other. If I know doctrine, in it comes service. It means I've got to do something. All right, so where's the catch? What do I do? Matthew chapter 24. And that's what I actually want you to turn to. Matthew 24 and verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The flood came, salvation for Noah and his family. Again, just putting the time frame into possibility, or putting the time frame into a clear view. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to have broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath given rule over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So what do? Well, you get to work. And the first thing that we see part of the work is watch. Now, should I be watching, maybe sitting there in front of the television or in front of my computer going, oh, did you see what happened over in the Middle East? And, oh, did you see what they're doing in politics? Not that kind of watching. The watching happens right here in the house, right? I'm watching what's going on at church. I'm watching what's going on in my heart. I'm watching what's going on in my family. I am being vigilant in those things. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we taking the stands we're supposed to be standing on? Are we doing right? That's what we're watching. We're making sure that nothing is coming in to corrupt and spoil good godly exercises and good godly practice. We want to make sure we're holding to the right line. We are to work while we wait for the rapture. A story is told about a gardener of a large estate in northern Italy, and he was entertaining a preacher over at his home, and the preacher was looking through the gardens, and they were taking him through these beautifully immaculate gardens, just spending the afternoon walking through them. And the preacher asked, he goes, when was the last time you saw the owner of the house? Which, again, who has that much money? They just have a house they're not in all the time. It's whatever. But when was the last time you saw the owner house? Well, it's been about 10 years since he's been here. The preacher goes, well, why do you keep everything up so immaculately? He goes, well, I'm expecting him to come. He goes, well, do you think he's coming next week or something? He goes, no, I'm expecting him to come any day now. And what he's trying to say there is, you know, I don't know when he's going to decide, this millionaire who's got this nice house, I don't know when he's going to come by to take a look at what he's got, but you know what? It's going to be pristine when he gets here. Again, I don't need the promise of when. The promise of when is a lazy person's desire. When will the boss get here? When will the eyes be on me? When is my expectation up? Right? What's my time frame here? No, if I'm going to work, I'm going to get it done every day that I have to get it done. And when I'm done with it, I'm going to start over and do it again, right? When do you start reading your Bible again? Well, when you get to the end of it, you start right back over. Well, you know, the Lord's going to come back at any moment. Awesome. Keep reading. Right? Read as though you're trying to beat him. You got no idea when he's going to come back. Just keep reading. Witness like you're trying to beat him coming. Right? That's what we do. We work hard. We serve. We push. And it's not a matter of just, you know, what is it that I'm doing? When I say work, a lot of the work that needs to be done, not just in church, but needs to be done right here in our hearts. Right? I've known so many people, they carry grudges for years. Do you really want to be hanging on to that when the Lord comes back? Right? That person's taken away, and of course there's not going to be any regrets in heaven, but do you really want to leave it on that page? You know what? You may not be bothered about it much, but the Bible does say that first part, there'll be tears. Right? We need to really make sure we're taking care of stuff while we're here. How about this? That sin you've been trying to kick away. What if the Lord came back while you were doing that sin? Awkward. Right? Now again, that doesn't address the fact that he always knows what you're doing. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You're always held responsible. He always knows what you're doing. But man, even for those that try to be blind, there's that old saying about ostriches burying their head in the sand. You know what? My grandpa had an ostrich farm. I've never seen them once bury their head in the sand. I did see them try to take a swipe at me. I did see them try to take a swipe at my dog. I would not want to be kicked by an ostrich. I would much rather be kicked by literally anything else. I would not want to be kicked by an ostrich. I will try to fight a bear before I go after an ostrich. Right? I don't really see that with them, but could you imagine that idea of a Christian as this metaphorical ostrich with its head in the sand, and just all of a sudden, whoop, we pull it up. Right? That'd be shocking. That's the way many of us would be. He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my sin. Even for those that pretend they can't see stuff and they see it, that's going to be shocking. That's going to be shocking to us. We want to make sure we're not caught up in those things. Lay those sins to rest. Lay those old bitternesses aside and do bold things. Next thing we need to do is we need to live in rejoicing. Again, we are probably in one of the most sad times I could possibly imagine. Right? Coming out of this last year, though it has not been the most, it's not been the most horrible thing, it's been one of the most horrible things many of us have gone through. There have been a lot of restrictions and a lot of not fun things happening, right? And there's a lot of people who are trying to get past that. But I've seen some folks, they'll get bad news, they'll see bad news, they'll be watching the news, and they'll let that stuff overwhelm them. When I put my notice in at work, you know what glorious thing happened? You ever put your notice in, or for those of you that were ready to retire, think about that last week of retirement, or before retirement. About that last week. For those of you that have ever quit a job that was garbage, think about that last week. What was that last week? Wasn't that fun? Right? I said that so many times where I was training the new manager. She goes, well, I don't like that. I said, you know what? I didn't like it either. I did this, this, and this to try to stop it. It didn't happen. You're going to have to do this, this, and this to keep that from happening again. Well, that's a problem for me. I go, it's a problem for you. It's not a problem for me. I'm out of here. That final day was glorious. I had a lady call. She was so upset. She got a late fee. And she demanded it to be taken off. I go, ma'am, you paid your rent 10 days past the end date. Like, you got this period of grace time, and you paid it 10 days after that. You were super late. I could not even possibly remove that. I'll try. Oh, the computer won't let me. It wouldn't let you at a certain point. There was no mercy available for me to apply to this situation. Too many rules, too many regulations, not allowed to do it. Oh, she was cussing at me. Oh, she was mad at me. And typically on a day like that, I'd be upset. I'd be a little irritated by it. Or depending on the day I was having, I'd be just barely fazed because it happened all the time. You know how I felt on that very last day getting cussed out by this lady? I felt nothing. nothing. She goes, I want to talk to your supervisor. And I said, well, she's right here. She's over there by my farewell cake. Here you go. She goes, I never want to talk to him again. My supervisor goes, that's fair. That final week was nothing for me. All right, those of you who are thinking about your retirement, yeah, you got the stuff done. Yeah, you were respectful to your boss. You handled your business, but nothing fazed you. Why? Because this is temporary. I'm going to do my duty. I'm going to do my business. I'm going to do exactly what God expects of me. I'm going to do all those things. But you know what? I'm not going to let this bother me, because at any given moment, you know, when we sit there, we watch a new president come in, or we hear something from a local governor or something like that, right? We could let our hearts be troubled, but I'm looking for something bigger than whatever it is that person's going to do. Whatever's going on there, God's going to either weather me through the storm, or he's going to pull me out of this thing. And whoever this new delegate, whoever this new governor is, they're going to have to deal with the empty ships. That's going to be their problems. We cannot allow ourselves to get so bogged down by the daily events of time that we forget that that rapture is coming. And again, we do our diligence. I'm not talking about, well, what's the expression, not my circus, not my monkeys, not my pig, not my farm, however they want to put that, right? I'm not talking about being careless. I'm not talking about not being concerned, right? There's responsibilities that we fulfill and we do the work of the Lord, but we rejoice in these things, right? We rejoice. You know what? The world seems like it's lining right up to where it's time for me to go. All right. This has been a hard road, but I'm starting to see my exit sign and I'm getting excited about that. We ought to rejoice. You know, I think about that. Some folks, I've heard you express it, and it's always kind of morbid, and it is just a little bit scary when I hear y'all talk about it. You're at the end of your life. And I go, oh, but fools, wouldn't it just fool you if the Lord came back before that happened? And some of you be like, yeah, I want that. It'd be nice. Right? Wouldn't have to go through death by cancer or whatever have you, or whatever car wreck or whatever long-term illness. Don't have to bother with that. Lord blows that trumpet, we meet him in the air. Amen. I'd like to think about that. And as we close, and I hope I didn't go too fast. I hope I didn't overtalk myself. I know I like to talk. But I want you to consider what it is you want to be doing when the Lord comes back. And then I want you to put all your effort to get there. You know what I mean? We make those New Year's resolutions. We're far past them failing, right? All right. We no longer pretend that we're doing our New Year's resolutions, right? What is that? That's a decision I've made for a short-term goal. Lose weight, get better at studying, get better at reading, blah, 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 blah. I want to do these things, right? When the Lord comes back, there are loftier goals for us to achieve. Not saying that you shouldn't lose weight or get better at reading books or finally get the leaves out of your backyard, whatever. I'm not saying that those are bad. Have those. But we've got loftier goals we need to be digging for. And that's why I want you, if the Lord came back tomorrow, what shape would you want him to find your life in? Now again, it's a metaphor because he can always see, he always knows. But if I were to hand it over and say, Lord, this is the finished work of what I have done, right? I did this and I'm not really good at stuff. You know, I sat there, my mother-in-law got me a leather working kit. Because she gets me odd things like that I like. You know, it's funny. And I did this, and I put it together, and I'm not really good. I'm not an artist, and if I were to take this to an art fair, they'd laugh at me, right? But I brought this in. It's not done yet. See, the inside is still a mess. Some of the pages are prone to loose to coming out. But I was so excited, I couldn't wait to take it. And this is what our lives are. We've got messes. We've got unfinished parts. Race to get those finished parts done before the rapture. Whatever you see, Lord, this is what I want to give you. Right? I would never give this to any of you because I'm not that confident. I'd get you something better if I was going to give you a gift, right? I want to hand the Lord something complete, something good. I say, hey, Lord, of all the things, all the strength, all the wisdom, all the knowledge that you gave me, all the patience that I have, Lord, you gave me all of these things. I want to be able to say that I took those things and gave them to you proper. That's what I did to my mother-in-law when she came and I said, hey, remember that kit you gave me? Look, this is what I made out of it. We're going to have that time before us and the Lord where we stand before the Lord and say, hey, Lord, all that strength and that great church you gave me and all that great knowledge that I have and all those great preachers that you put me under, right? Except for that one at the end there. You know, all these great things that I have, this is what I did with it. And this belongs to you, right? And that's going to be that crown that we get. Lord, this is the culmination of all the things you gave me. Here you go. And I want that to be a good time. We get so excited about the fact, well, the Lord's not going to judge us for our sins. We don't have to go to hell. It's not a pass or fail thing. No, but when I hand him something, I want to hand him something of value. Because you know what? He deserves 10 to 100 to a million times more than what I'm going to be able to give him on that day. So whatever it is you need to do to close the gap between here and what you want to hand over, let's accomplish that real fast, all right? Because rapture's coming. Lord, we're so grateful for this time.